Good morning. Welcome today to Calvary, you who are here physically and you are here spiritually through the airways of YouTube, Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County YouTube channel. We welcome you. And also on Grace FM 100.3 FM locally in Greensburg and also streaming on graceradio.fm around the world. Before we dismiss the kids, I just wanted to thank the Lord for what we were all able to experience yesterday, some of us turning into the return and seeing the heartfelt prayers and cries for repentance for our personal lives and for our churches, as well as the nation. And also the prayer walk with Franklin Graham. There was many, many thousands of people participating in both events, and got to see Vice President Pence basically share his faith and share the gospel before the walk started. It was very moving. And then prayers being lifted up for our President of the United States, Donald Trump. Also, the issue of the Supreme Court nominee, this exciting, very pro-life, shouldn't say very pro-life, completely pro-life. And yeah. So pray for this nominee. It is not going to be easy, but it seems like there is enough votes to put her in. So that would give a swing on the Supreme Court for the conservative position of the Bible, the Word of God, and of life. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Also, Pastor Lewis had a very important message on Wednesday night. We're starting Wednesday nights again. And initially, it's a slow attendance, but we trust in time God will raise people up that feel compelled to come physically. But we're also making it available on YouTube as we're able, as we have the help in the sound room to do that. But anyway, his message is archived on the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County YouTube channel. And the name of the message was Revival Birthed by Prayer. And it was really preparing us for what we experienced on Saturday, as we had this national time of prayer for repentance and revival in our nation. And Lewis's text was from 2 Chronicles 7:12-16. I believe it's a very timely message for us as a church, as far as you sharing this with people. You can give them the link. You know, a lot of people have already seen it. If you haven't seen it yet, go to Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, and pull up Pastor Lewis's message. You'll be convicted by it, and you will also see the need to apply it in your own life personally. Cindy and I were away on a prayer retreat this week, preparing our own hearts for what the Lord wanted to speak to us about as a couple and as a couple in ministry. And we just had an awesome time of being up in the mountains in the Poconos and waiting upon the Lord, meeting with some friends in prayer, and also having some precious time to share with one another. So thank you for your prayers. And so we're going to segue now. The kids can be dismissed. If you come up to the wall here with the leaders, the teachers. We thank the Lord for these teachers and what they're doing with the children in the church. The ministry is very important in teaching the kids the Word of God. And that's what's happening every Sunday through these leaders and through these children. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for these kids and for the teachers. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that, Lord God, you would open their little hearts to understand the simpleness of the gospel. And that they would come to trust and believe in you, Lord, at an early age, that they might follow you all the days of their life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We are in the book of Malachi this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, the name of the message is Polluted Offerings Part 2. So we're going to finish chapter 1 of Malachi. We'll look specifically at verses 10 through 14 today. And before we get into the word, let me pray. Father, again, we're here to learn from you as your sheep. Father, we desire, Lord, to hear your word and to live it and to follow you faithfully. We pray, Lord, all over the world today that this is a new beginning for many, many of us as Christians and as churches, as we've heeded, Lord, personally, the message to turn to you, to keep turning to you, Lord. It isn't a one-day turn. It's a moment-by-moment turn, to turn to the ways of God and turn away from the ways of the world. We thank you, Lord, that the prayers went up, heartfelt prayers for the nation. Lord, we need help in these days. We need your intervention in the midst of darkness and ungodliness and agendas that are really from the pit of hell, that are trying to invade the freedoms of this democracy. And Lord God, we pray today for the revival that is only for the nation, but for the church, that all of us as churches, Bible-teaching churches, would keep on keeping on, not turning away from teaching your word and being faithful to you no matter what. And Lord, for us as individuals, Father, we realize that revival first has to start with us, me, one another, individually, before it can impact the world. And so, Lord, we heard the message loud and clear. You told us in Zechariah that if we return to you, you will return to us. And that's what we're desiring to do every day of our life. And then the message of Malachi for spiritual renewal in a time where the church, the nation of Israel, became very weak and compromising. We can learn by the mistakes that they've made that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. So, Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Plant the word in each heart as only you can today, that it would bring forth fruit. And we pray all these things for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we had an opportunity yesterday, I would trust to tune into that yesterday, the return and also the prayer walk, that we heard a lot of things that I believe tie into where we are in Malachi this morning. And it will be simulcast somehow. There'll be a message coming up where if you did miss it, you can watch at least part of it. I watched the first probably 4 hours of it personally. The importance of returning to the Lord and the importance of spiritual renewal can't be overemphasized in these days that we live. And the responsibility we have personally to listen to the Word of God and apply it and live it is more critical than any particular time in our life. For there is this presence of complacency in the body of Christ throughout the earth, and that was addressed yesterday. That if we would have been standing and speaking up as we should years ago, we may not have found ourselves in the place we are today. And there is this sense of independence from living for God, even in the midst of the Christian community. And the Lord, as he looks at us today, he looks at our hearts and how we worship him. Not so much our outward emotions, but what's going on within our emotions, within our heart. And whenever the relationship with God was lacking, then the Lord made comments about these things. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, he says, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We had a blessing a couple days ago. We got a call from Paul and Pat Dye. They've been dear friends, missionaries their whole lives, in South America with the Dawsons and the Onamona Indians in Colombia. Paul's captured by guerrillas and his plane being taken from him, where he thought that was the end of his life, and the Lord spared him. Tremendous testimony he gave in this church several times. But Pat called up to see how Cindy was making out with her accident and her injury. And as she was talking with Cindy, I was sort of in the background listening, and then Paul got on the phone and he wanted to send their love to this church. They listen, actually, Sundays, and they're praying for us, and we couldn't ask for deeper people to pray for us in the ministry. They're trying to get back into the prison. They're in their late 70s. They have a prison ministry, and they can't get in because of the COVID right now, but they can't wait till they can get back in again. But they send their greetings. But one thing Paul said when he prayed, and he thanked the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross, he said, "When we fell, we lost relationship with God. and we couldn't talk to him anymore. We couldn't hear him anymore. But he was praising God that because of what Christ has done, that we actually can talk with God and he talks with us. That intimacy that we can have with the Lord that most of the world doesn't understand or comprehend. And that's why we are a church, to spread the gospel and to teach one another how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. So Malachi is bringing a message of the first coming of Jesus in this particular book we're studying. But he also brings a message of the future time of judgment and the return of Elijah to introduce the second coming of Christ. And today we will continue in these verses, as I said, verses 10 through 14, polluted offerings, part 2. Now, what was happening with these offerings, and we talked about it last week, they were defiled. They were not acceptable to the Lord because they were brought impure animal sacrifices that were blind, lame, filthy. And by them doing this, they were despising his name. And they were not walking in the light of the Lord, the priests, the shepherds at the time. So let me read the verses and we'll make some comments. Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So in verse 10, he says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors? Why would the Lord present this idea of shutting the doors to the temple? Why would he ask for such a thing? Well, they were kindling fire on the altar of God that was in vain. God had no pleasure in what it was they were doing. And so it's like the churches of the world today. What's happening within the interior space of the buildings that are established for the worship of God? When there's idolatry, when there's greed, when there's lust, when there's hatred, when there's unforgiveness and bitterness, all these things that have been part of the human heart since the beginning in the Garden of Eden, the fall. The consequences is that we are, even as Christians, still sinful people, aren't we? We still break God's heart. We still rebel. We still disobey. And so when the Father looks at his church, the church that he promises he will build, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's able to shut the doors of the churches that are no longer pleasure in what it is that he desires them to do. He has no pleasure in what is happening. He says that very clearly. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hand. So they could bring in $1 million and lay it at the altar, and the Lord would detest it. He would not receive it. He would not honor it. He would not value it, because they're coming from places of independence in their relationship with God. God desires to find pleasure in the gifts and offerings of his people. When we gather this morning in worship, I could just sense, and I'm sure you could too, God's tenderness, his nearness to us as we worshiped him. And he wants us to enjoy that and to find blessing in it and to find it as pleasurable and to find it as a joy to be in his presence. And if you've been walking in his presence all week, You enter in here, and if this is a continuation of what you've been experiencing during the week with your Lord, because you have a nearness to Him, and He has a nearness to you. Justin Martyr, one of the early church followers of the disciples, lived in the year 100, died in 165 A.D. He said the challenge about what it is that we do as Christians. He asked the question, what about our offering and sacrifice that we bring to the Lord? What does God see in our worship and our service and our gifts? What does He acknowledge as we come into His presence? In Psalm 76:1, it says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel, even among the Gentiles. So even in the Old Testament, the Lord had this plan for the gospel to go way beyond this, the nation of Israel, but into the ends of the earth, where one day, whenever we have this celebration in heaven of the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says there will be representatives there of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, all people groups. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. In every place, God begins to speak. He says, "For in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles," meaning throughout the earth. "In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Not just Jerusalem, but everywhere. I was so blessed yesterday to see that the return was being translated in 90 languages. All around the world, people were participating in this cry for repentance and revival. When this offering in verse 11, this pure offering, when would this happen? When was a pure sacrifice offered? Even in the midst of doing everything right, a sacrifice is not defiled. It was checked out without spot, without blemish. The priest could take it in and make atonement for the sins of the people. But it was never good enough to eradicate the penalty of sin from the human heart. It was just a temporal covering until the Messiah would come. So never before the coming of Christ, I'd like to look in Hebrews just for a moment, the greatness of Christ's sacrifice in chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with hand are sacrifices in these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He came the first time as a wounded lamb and sacrifice for our sin. The next time he'll come as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and usher us into his presence, the fulfillment of our salvation and what he has done for us. But then it continues in chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, where Christ's death perfects the sanctified. That means us, those who have been set apart by Christ and have been born again and saved. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So everything they were doing in Malachi, even though it was wrong, even if it was right, it still did not have the power to take away the sin of the people. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting, till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice that Malachi refers to, the pure sacrifice, was only available and able to be made by the living God, the one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is this perfect sacrifice. And I'm so thankful that he chooses to not remember my sins anymore and yours. I remember my sins. I don't like to think about them. I don't like to be reminded of them. But I'm aware of them, not to condemn me, but to humble me and to break me, to make me realize how merciful God is. That God's mercy endures forever. And that he's a God who forgives 70 times 7. Unlike us as people. We think we're doing good if we forgive once. Right? And then someone's, well, you got to forgive again. What do you mean? I forgave one time. That should be enough, you know. I don't want to forgive anymore. But that's not how God is. Aren't you glad? People will remember your offenses. People will remember your sins. Some will forgive you and some won't. But at the end of the day, you got to let that go because he's forgiven you. And when you stand before him, he'll be the only voice that'll speak to you. And he won't be bringing your sins up anymore because he's paid for them once and for all. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the word of God. And as we pray for the nations, as we pray for the world, God's anger and wrath is sure to be poured out eventually. But as the word says, in wrath, remember mercy. And aren't you glad that God remembers mercy? So he continues here. In verse 12, he's speaking to the priests. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. Preachers, pastors, priests, since the beginning of God's economy to choose to use sinful people to do his work, have unfortunately dishonored the Lord's temple and his altar in many different ways. They've profaned it. They've not respected God's holiness. They could do ceremonies as we do, worship, the Lord's Supper, baptism, praying for the sick, giving the gospel, praying for people to receive Christ. But in the essence of all these things that we do that are right, they can be made dirty with impure motives and unclean hearts. And so what we begin to do as leaders, we begin to pollute and taint and debase and violate the reputation of God. Lord, have mercy. That's why the Bible says, not many of you be teachers, for there's a stricter judgment. Not from man, but from him. If we would teach anything or lead in such a way that would cause people to fall away from the Lord. The priest taught the people, and this is an indictment of God himself toward them, how not to honor the altar, how not to offer the Lord the best of what they had. And so as leaders go, so goes the presence of God. The fire of the Holy Spirit is quenched in the temple. There's no power, there's no holiness, and there's no conviction because of the impure motives and hearts of those who are supposedly representing the Holy One of Israel to the people. There was a church in Greensburg years ago, and I won't mention the name. I went there for a while. Beautiful things, worship, revival, crazy people getting saved, all kind of wonderful things, worship, revival. Many people in the Greensburg area came to faith in Christ in that church years ago. And then the pastors began to become privately immoral. And they thought maybe no one would know about it. And they began to do things, even though it all looked good on the surface, that was an abomination to the Lord. There was a missionary that came by in that church years ago, and he spoke. And when he went into the church, he sensed what God is writing about here, a contemptible, defiled offering in the church. And he never even knew what was going on, but he just sensed it in his heart. And he said that the Lord was going to write Ichabod on the church, meaning the glory of the Lord hath departed. And shortly after that, the sins were exposed and the sheep were scattered. And now the church is an office complex and no longer gathering people to worship before the Lord. The Lord has a way of shutting the doors, and he will shut the doors. And if the doors don't seem to be physically shut, they're shut to the people, because if there is no more truth, there is no more holiness, there is no more preaching of the word, what's the point of the church? It's no longer a church. It's just a building that once represented the church. The priests at this time, in verse 12, were the example to the people of how not to honor the altar. If they're bringing in sacrifices that are not worthy, not pure, then why would the people want to bring the first fruits of their offerings into the assembly to put before the Lord for the work of the kingdom? And so the whole thing was just beginning to become powerless. He continues in verse 13. He says, "You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. So the Lord knows what the worship is like and what's really happening in the hearts of the people. He knows what the offerings are about. He knows what these sacrificial animals are, how they're wired, how they're designed. They're corrupt. They're not pure. So there's no more power in the ministry. There's no more holiness. There's no conviction. The work of the priest in verse 13 was rooted in laziness. There was a lack of zeal. There was a lack of prayer with the men that God had called to minister in the temple. Yeah, they did all the work. They did the details that, you know, the average person would come in. Maybe they wouldn't even notice, because they were far from God too, the people, that, hey, they're doing their thing. They're going through the routine. They're going through the motions. They were doing things that were a waste of God's time and a waste of the people's attention. Their personal lifestyle related to the causes of them tiring of God's service. There was a spiritual sickness throughout the nation of Israel. And there's a spiritual sickness throughout the nation of our country. There's many churches that no longer preach the word or teach the word. There's more talk about a pandemic than there is the pandemic that's destroyed. Someone said yesterday, I don't know who it was, but they said the pandemic that's destroying and killing us as a people and a nation is sin. For the wages of sin is death, isn't it? We fear more about COVID than we do about standing before the living God. That's, something's wrong with that. Death is an appointment. It's not a circumstance. When it's time to leave, it's time to leave. When God tells us it's time to come home, he's ordered our steps. He's numbered our days. So specifically, he says he knows the very hairs of our head. They're numbered. When this is what happens when people turn from God, what we're studying about today in Malachi. The first step is that they stop teaching the Word of God. And that's what's happening also in the world. There's a famine for the Word of God. People have a hard time finding a place to go anymore where the Word of God is even being taught. People stop praying. Chuck Smith said something very wise, and I didn't listen to it. It wasn't that I didn't think he was right. I just never thought too much about it. He said, when you pick men to work in the ministry with you, pick the men who are in the Saturday night all-night prayer meeting. We've never had an all-night prayer meeting here. We pray, but I don't know who would come if we had an all-night prayer meeting. That's to set the seed bed, I guess, of revival when people begin to say, we need to pray, and I want to open the church, and people will show up and pray, and they'll have a sleeping bag, and they'll sleep here, whatever. I don't know how it works. I wasn't there when they did that, but Chuck was very specific. He did not choose anybody unless they were men of prayer. So what happens is, if we aren't men of prayer as leaders of the church, how can we expect you guys to be people of prayer, right? It's not going to happen. Now, I do believe we have men of prayer. We're not maybe together as much as we should be. Pastor Lewis is trying to make that better, more disciplined, that we come together to pray for God's will and have less time talking about church stuff, more time prayer. That's why it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you have need of will be added to you. So they stop presenting the truth of the word to the people. They certainly weren't praying. These guys were lazy. They stopped worshiping. And worship isn't a Sunday morning, is it? Worship is the first thing in the morning when you get up. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. I come to you to rescue me. Oh, Lord, come and give me life. However you do that in your own time, in your own prayer clause. If the priests are not doing this, the pastors are not doing this, and there is no worship, again, the church has turned away from God. When there's no more serving in the church, when people in the temple no longer want to help, the priest, a lot of work, getting those animals, getting them prepared for the sacrifice. It would have been nice if there would have been a couple of guys that were out there helping and said, hey, priest, you know, I happen to notice that this particular animal is defiled. It's lame. It's blind. It doesn't tie up with what we're commanded to offer. And I believe it was Deuteronomy, specific details on how the animal was to be presented to the sacrifice. Maybe a priest would have said, boy, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. We need to get the right sacrifice before we make the sacrifice on the altar. No longer caring about lost people. I don't see in this particular priesthood any kind of admonition to the people to share their faith about the true and living God, to invite their family to worship the Lord, to invite their neighbors or their co-workers to worship the Lord. There was a lack of attention and interest in lost people. It's another sign that the church has turned away from God. Another sign, in this case, was that there didn't seem to be any love for God or one another. These priests were so self-serving that certainly their representation of their ministry was not truly being seen as men who were doing what they do because they love God. It was a job. And they obviously didn't love the people, did it? Because what they were doing was actually putting them in a very, very bad place, spiritually speaking. The falling of the nation was a result of the unholy priesthood. Yeah, everybody's culpable for their own sin. But the priest, the shepherd, under-shepherd, the pastor, is supposed to be leading people to the good shepherd, not sending them away from the good shepherd. So they were bored with God, and they wanted to be like the pagan world. And they offered to God defiled worship with defiled bodies, defiled hearts, and defiled minds. Now, in the New Testament, this is what Paul said we're to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the least you can do after what he has done for you. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be the forefront of any person who's a Christian who desires to live and to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Present everything you have to him as a living sacrifice, right? Not a dead sacrifice. A little too late when you're in the grave. You're on your way to the presence of God. Now's the time to do what Paul commanded. Not to be like this world. Not to be defiled by the filth of the world. Not to be associating with things that would cause your spiritual life to be compromised. He says in Proverbs 26, 23, this is what God says, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes watch my ways. So I want my heart, and I'm sure you do too, to be given to the Lord completely. And then the promise is then I can watch the ways of God, how he works in people's lives, how he changes things, how he reconciles things, how he turns things around. I have great hope, as I'm sure you do too, that the small time yesterday would be a spark that would get a fire going. Amen? It only takes a match, a spark, to get a fire going. The old song we sang in the Jesus days, the Jesus movement. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to pass it on. Amen? We want to pass the love of God on. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of us as Christians. There is no other reason why we exist. And the world is in famine for the love that only can come from God. God desires that we would experience a feeling, a sense, an awareness of his pleasure and sweetness in this community as we fellowship with God from a point of humility, tenderness, and gentleness. Should I accept this offering from your hand, says the Lord? And we ask ourselves as we begin in a few moments to prepare for the supper. Got another verse to go through. Bring your offering today before the Lord in the context of what he requires. A clean heart, a clean mind, clean hands. But cursed be the deceiver. Verse 14. The enemy is always at work to destroy, to devour, to divide and conquer. Who has in his flock a male In this case, it's these priests. They take a vow. They promise to do what they're supposed to do according to the law of God. But the sacrifices to the Lord they're giving against the promises they made is blemished. And so he ends the chapter clarifying, I'm not a blind God. I'm not a foolish God. I can't be deceived. I can't be manipulated. You know, I am a great king. I created you. I'm the author and finisher of your life, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways. When you begin to fear God in a healthy way, you begin to be changed in an internal way. When you fear God, you don't fear man anymore. For what can man do to you? I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Do we know him as a great king? Do we know him as a great king? When we begin to know him as a great king, he will begin to do great and mighty things we know not. We prepare our hearts for the supper. My prayer is that God would sanctify his critical a deeper way today. I believe the day after this event in D.C. is critical to not just have watched it or participated in it or to experience it, but what is happening in my own heart because of it? Am I truly repenting? Am I truly turning? Or am I just thinking I'll turn from what I feel like turning from, but I'm not going to turn from other things? That won't work, right? You can't negotiate. It's either his way or there's no way. To offer the Lord today the holiest sacrifice that you or I could give to him, and that's our very lives. Each week, we participate in remembering the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for us. He made the sacrifice so that we could become the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So you and I, in this short period of time, we actually have this ability to sup with Jesus because it's his supper. The same hands that prepared that supper on that evening are the same hands that prepare the supper that we'll take together now. And you and I have this chance to commune in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We can talk with him and listen to his voice. So as we prepare for this supper, I'd like to read this poem to you as Gina could come and prepare to close the service after the supper. It says, sanctify me to offer you a holy sacrifice. Your voice sounds in the depths of my heart. I have loved and chosen you as my son. With my blood I've redeemed you to enjoy the fellowship of my glories. You have chosen me even before you created me. You knew me even before I was born. You prepared a glory for me even before I even existed. How can I repay you who loved me first? Take away from me every haughtiness and hypocrisy. I shall never be justified before you. I sinned when I did not honor you as a father, nor feared you as a master. Flare my heart by the fire of your love and nail your fear in me. Foolishly, I despised your name and offered you defiled sacrifices. I did not offer you the first fruits of my time and did not give priority to my encounter with you. I became preoccupied with temporal things as though they are eternal. I disregarded my eternity as though it is a fantasy and an imagination. I abused your long suffering, you who anticipate my return to you. I sin when I often was preoccupied with formalities and when I counted your worship as a heavy burden. Shine on my heart and make it attached to you. And let your Holy Spirit work in me to make me walk perpetually by the Spirit. I often approach you as a lame, as someone faltering between two ways. Carry me to you and in you, O the true way. Take away every ailment in my soul, O the heavenly physician. Lift my face up to you, to count everything as nothing for your sake. Shine on me, O Son of Righteousness, as well as on my brethren. Let the whole world be enlightened by your light. Let them all offer to your name pure incense. Let them all enjoy the sacrifice of your body and blood. Let your name be glorified in every man. Turn the whole world into a sanctuary for yourself. Let all men enjoy with you. Let all men offer you a holy, pure sacrifice where everyone gets connected to the sacrifice of your cross. O you, O heavenly King, reign on all humans. O Lord, we are so thankful that you have awakened us out of death. You brought us from death unto life. You told us in Ephesians 2 that you've quickened us who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were by very nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Lord, we celebrate this time with you. We worship you, Lord. We bow down before you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to take this bread and this cup that represents your broken, your body that you've given for us, Lord, and the blood that you shed for us, Father, for the remission of our sins. Father, we pray in this place that there will not be defiled sacrifice in our hearts as we come before your throne of grace. We pray, Lord, you would correct us of anything that is incorrect. That, Lord, we would be mindful and judge our own sins and not be so focused on judging the sins of our brothers and sisters. For we've all fallen short of your glory, O Lord. But you know that. And that's why you came for us. Because there's no way in this earth that we could ever be prepared to meet you face to face without your sacrifice for our sin. And so, Lord, we come because of your grace today. We receive this supper and remember you and feed on you because you told us that we're to do this until you come again. I pray, Lord, in this time, as we take a moment to reflect, what is it that you want? What is it that you're asking us to offer you? Our time, our talents, our treasures. We thank you, Lord, for those who are so faithful to give of their time to the work of the ministry. To use their gifts, their talents, their abilities to serve you. And those who are able to give offerings, Lord. We thank you for those. But Lord, as we think about our talents, our treasures, these are all gifts from you to us to give back to you. So it's nothing independent of you. It's because of you that we can offer our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. We love you, Lord, and we love one another as you've commanded us. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in an evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Follow your Savior this week with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. God bless you.